It's a delight to be with you. I'm going to back up a little bit here. I only spit on the first row.
I didn't bring my towel with me.
You may want to move, brother. Amen. Well, the Lord's so good to us, isn't he? And we're delighted to see each of you tonight. And it's an honor to preach for your pastor, my dear friend. And he is truly the closest preacher friend that I have. And I love him dearly. And thank God for him and his good wife. And the fact that the Lord led them here is another blessing. And we rejoice in it. Amen. I did promise that I wouldn't preach any longer than you fall asleep. But I got thinking about that after I said it, and I said, we need to at least wait for at least 15 minutes before y'all just check out, okay? So I'll preach fast and you listen fast, okay? And then Peggy said something about Brahms. Now that really messes me up because now I'm thinking about what I want to eat out there. So it's just a constant thing happening where we always seem to find the good places to eat. And boy, Russ found the good place on Sunday. Amen. And we enjoyed that as well. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to the book of Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I'm going to give you a reading assignment for sake of time, because the amount of scripture that I was thinking about reading, I may not get to all of it if I want to get through these 4 points. But I do want to do some reading, and I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 14, and we're going to begin there in verse 25. I would ask you in this Wednesday night service to really think hard about the love that we ought to have for our Savior and the sacrifices that we ought to be willing to make for our Savior. I've always felt that there are Christians and then there are disciples of Christ. There's a difference. I have my ticket to heaven. I know I'm going to glory. I thank God for that. But Jesus Christ, in his public ministry, he dealt with all kinds of people. He dealt with lost people that came to know Christ. So we would say the lost were around Jesus. There were those that had embraced Christ and had accepted Christ. They were called Christians, first at Antioch, the book of Acts tells us. But then Jesus was always seeking to try to bring the people that he was ministering to the place where they were willing to sacrificially live their life to love, honor, and please the Lord. We call it going deeper with God. Some want to only get up to their ankles. They only want to go ankle deep with God. Some want to go waist deep. Some want to go up to their shoulders deep. And here's what the Lord is saying to them. Come on, keep coming. I want you to immerse yourself in the great work of God. I don't want you to just be a fly-by-night Christian. I want you to be a disciple. In fact, Paul talked about disciples as being ambassadors for Christ. So there's a deeper level that God wants to take you to, all of us, in our Christian life. And many have never gotten out of the kiddie pool yet. So I want you to look closely at these scriptures. I'm going to read a few scriptures, and then we're going to get into basically 4 questions to challenge you on whether you are just a Christian or you are really seeking to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Okay, chapter 14 of Luke, and we're looking at verse 25. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, Did you hear that word hate? He cannot be my disciple. Now that's strong language. Verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, that sounds like it's heavy, doesn't it? Bear his cross and come after me, he can't be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he be have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Many of you remember where Jesus brought these people together. The Bible says even the disciples forsook him and fled. Do you remember that? As Jesus preached, sometimes people just left because the message was so strong about denying yourself and taking up the cross and following the Lord. So he said, if you build a tower, you're first going to count the cost, right? Or, verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that is cometh against him with 20,000? Now that would cause a lot of people to not want to be involved. If you're only 10,000 and there's 20,000 you've got to go against, it'd be like when Gideon said, any of you folks want to go home? Just go. And they left. And it got it down to where God could use how many?
300.
Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not, what's the next word? All that he hath. Wow. All that he hath. We've been blessed people, haven't we? But we ought to be willing to sacrifice all that we have. He said, you can't be my disciple. Wow, that's strong language there. Now go with me over to Matthew 10 real quick. Matthew 10. I'm setting the stage here so that we understand what Jesus is saying. And here again, Jesus is proclaiming. He's talking, bringing forth a message. If you'll notice in chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called unto them his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So he's got disciples here. He's got disciples. I'm not going to talk about the spirit of the disciples. That's another message. But he had disciples, didn't he, that went out to represent his great work, the work of the kingdom. Now look with me over at verse 20. From chapter 10 verse 1 to chapter 10 verse 20. For it is not ye that speak, he's talking now to his disciples, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Hey, why do the work of God without him and his power? When he says you're my disciple, he's saying, you're giving up everything that you might allow God to do everything. That's one thing I love about the ministry. Having been in the ministry for 43 years, I'm to the place now where this is a cakewalk. In the real sense of the word. I'll prove it to you. Jesus said, my yoke's easy. And my burden's what? It's light. He said the way of a transgressor is what? So if we are really surrendered to the Lord and we have put God above everything else, he's in control. He's the one that's running this ship. He's the one that's calling the shots. Not you. No. Hey, he's not just co-piloting. If you're a true disciple of Christ, you aren't at the wheel. He is. See, that's why Jesus was trying to bring people that came to hear him. You see, some of them came to hear him because they were going to get something to eat. Yeah. Most Baptists. I think that's where the Baptist church began, right there with Jesus. Huh? They came for entertainment. Let's go see him heal some people. Yeah, man, that was really cool. Let's go. And they came not with the purpose of surrender and commitment and love to God. They came for a show. And Jesus wanted them to know, when he made the statement, you've got to hate your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, your brethren, and you've got to even hate yourself in order for you to be my disciple. So that's strong language. Now that would turn off the average Christian. But I want to show you something here, and I must hurry. If you go to verse 27, and I'm not going to take the time to read all of it, but I want to take you to from verse 27 to 33. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye on the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear them, him, which is able to destroy both body, soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father? For the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Now that's a powerful, positive verse right there, isn't it? You confess Jesus before men, he'll confess you before the Father which is in heaven. I like that. Let's look at verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before the Father which is in heaven. That's a sad verse right there. That's a condemning verse. That's a hell-bound verse. But verse 32 is a heaven-bound verse, isn't it? Now, with that in mind, I want to ask you some questions, okay? I'd like you to write these questions down, if you would. I hope all of you take notes. When I was working at the college, boy, I learned to ask people to take notes. You remember so much more when you write it down, and you can take it home and devour it. And this is not a message to preach and say, okay, we're out of here, forget about it, okay? No, this is a message that I want you to work on. I want you to not just feed on it, but I want you to digest it. And I want you to meditate upon it. And really, these questions that I'm going to ask you are going to be questions that really, here's what they end up doing. Is Jesus just one of many in your life, or is he the one and only in your life? Let me say that again. Is Jesus the one of many in your life, or is he the one and only in your life? That's what takes you from being just a Christian to being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Question number one. For what do you sacrifice for money? For what do you sacrifice for money? Well, I think of children. Children, I don't mind sacrificing for my children. I don't mind sacrificing to do work on my house, except when it gets real expensive. I don't mind spending money to even pay for entertainment. Those are all things that we can use our money for, and I think that every one of those things is fine. Nothing wrong with it. But the question that really must be asked is asked by our Lord in Matthew 6. Would you turn there? Here's what Jesus said about it, about your money. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. That's a law that God has put in print. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then he makes a statement. Like he said, you cannot be my disciple. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. So either we use our money to further God's cause, or we use the money and waste the money on whatever we want, where God is not first in our finances. Now, I know this is a giving church. In fact, when we went through COVID, somebody, I don't know who they were, and pastor said I wasn't supposed to know, gave us a check for, I think it was $800. We got 12 weeks of meetings canceled, and then when we got COVID, we had 3 more weeks. I've got to tell you a little story about what happened because of your sacrifice and your love. January 1 of 20, I had set a goal to pay my house off by December 31st. And I had it all figured out. I thought. Yeah. You ever have it all figured out and then you didn't think it through? Well, the first week of March, we had to cancel the meeting early because of COVID. And then 12 weeks later, all those things happened. But I came to my pastor, Pastor Heimer at that time. And we came back home and I said, Pastor, I said, I had every intention of paying my house off by December 31st. But with COVID and everything, I just don't think that's going to happen. Now, you know your pastor is a man of faith. No doubt about it. He's a man of vision. He said, well, you know, Brother Dan, there's just some things God can't get done. And I'm looking at him like, I got the message. What he was saying to me was, you're talking like a Christian, but you really need to be a disciple. So I got home and I got alone with the Lord and I said, now Lord, with God all things are possible. Nothing's too hard for thee. And I said, I'm asking you to pay my house off by the end of the year. And so August 5th came, and my house was paid for. Can I get one amen?
Amen.
I said, Lord, why didn't you wait till December 31st to do that? He said, well, you know how we say things. I kind of think he said to me, well, I didn't want you to have to make a payment in September and in October and in November. And then I thought I'd take care of it 4 months early. Just so you wouldn't have to worry about it. Isn't that like God? You see, here's the thing. When God is more meaningful to you than money, He'll take care of everything. I mentioned Sunday morning, I talked about prosperity and success. If there's anybody that ought to be successful in here, is all of us. Would you agree?
Amen.
Our success does not hinge upon how good we are with what we do. It's how good we are to God, and He reciprocates. Didn't He say, give? And it shall be what? Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Oh, I want to tell you, you talk about excited.
That's right.
What if I hadn't trusted Him? What if I had nitpicked all the way through from when my pastor said that until the end of the year? I don't think God would have paid it off. I don't think He would have. But when I rested in Him, do you know what it means to rest in the Lord? Wait patiently. One of the biggest words in the Bible is the word wait. Because we don't like to wait. If you want God to control your life, give Him your pocketbook. Amen. One preacher was getting ready to baptize a new convert. Man, the guy was excited about the Lord and couldn't wait to get baptized. And he got him down in the water and he said, "Oh, brother, is your wallet in your pants? We want to make sure we baptize that too." Just a joke. We must make sure that we are willing to make any sacrifice, eternal sacrifices, come when we leave something after we're gone. That's an eternal sacrifice. I was talking to Pastor and Mrs. Wallace today, and I said, in the prayer that I prayed with them, I said, "Lord, help them never to forget that the time and energy they gave to the church, to the students, may they reap bountifully from that in eternity. May they never realize that just sitting here, not being able to do things like they used to, they still have an intercessory ministry. God's still using them." And I like that. You know what I'd like to have happen to all of you? After you're gone, when we hear that you have, or you hear that I have, gone to glory, may the ministry of all of us as disciples of Jesus Christ, may it continue long after we're gone. You put your treasures in God's hand and you say, "Lord, whatever you want me to do with my treasures, I'm going to do it." It's amazing how we can spend so much on things that will not matter in eternity when we could be investing in eternity. Amen. That globe offering, that missions giving is an eternal investment. And always look at your giving as the most exciting thing that you do, that you might be so sensitive to God's Spirit speaking to you that you'll always make the right decision in your finances. Number two, the second question that I have is, when you are hurting, where do you go for comfort? Every one of us have moments where we're hurting. Man, my heart broke when I heard about Mrs. Faith. Unexpected. He was the one that was sick, not her. Gone. Sometimes we wonder, what's going on? Does God know? If we're His children, does He know what He's going to allow happen to us? How many of you believe God knows before it ever happens to us that it's going to happen? He knows. He knows all things, right? I use this statement: nothing comes into my life but what it goes across the desk of God, and God says, "Okay, I'm going to let that happen." And we hurt. Sickness. Wayward children. You name it. There are so many different things that come to us that are hurtful. Very hurtful. And the question is, what do you do to get comfort when you're hurting? I heard an illustration of a young mother who sent off her child to school for the first time, and shortly into the semester of the first year, the young child, kindergarten child, she would come home and she would talk about the teacher. "Oh, I love the teacher. I love the teacher. The teacher did this." Of course, the teacher's spending 8 hours every day with that child. And the mother got a little bit jealous. And she said, "I'm going to go talk to the teacher. And I'm going to find out what kind of a lady she is. And I got to get that settled." So she got there, and there is having recess, and the kids are out playing, and she's talking to the teacher. And she had felt a little bit jealous of the teacher, and all of a sudden, her daughter fell and skinned her face up a little bit there, and she's crying. And here's the teacher, here's the mother, and that little child got up and in tears just started crying and running. Toward who? How'd you know? How did you know that? You know that because that mother birthed that child, spent hundreds of hours with that child and cleaning up after that child and taking care of that child. And that little child, oh, she liked the teacher, but she loved her mother. Well, let's translate that into our own lives. When tragedy or trial comes into our life and we're hurting, what do? I talk to my wife. Amen. She's a good sounding board, except when I ask her how well I do in preaching. I remember one time I said to her, I thought I'd preached the most magnificent message ever preached. And we're riding home. I said, how'd you like the message? What'd you think of the message today? And I'm just waiting for that. Oh, it was amazing. And instead she said, it sounded to me like you didn't have much time to study. God does bring people into our life to keep us humble. Yeah, sometimes we humble ourselves, don't we? Sometimes we mess up enough to where people say, oh, well, he's not the Christian I thought he was. What do you do when you're hurting? What do you do for comfort? Sometimes it's food. Believe it or not. Now I went to preaching, didn't I? Meddling, I guess. How many ever heard of, what's your favorite comfort food? Oh, amen. Amen. Comfort. Some people, they have problems and difficulties. They run to ice cream. We'll do that later, by the way. Amen. They run to pleasure. Some people, when they get, they're hurting real bad, they spend money. Wow. You'd be surprised what people do. I wonder, some people get buried into their work. They become workaholics and neglect the family. That causes problems too, doesn't it? Not always do we make the right decision when we're hurting. Sometimes we even, while we're hurting, we lash out at people. And we become divisive. Maybe even hateful. Some people that make the wrong decisions when they're hurting sometimes put a wedge between them and everybody else. And sometimes those wedges are never removed. When you're going through a hard time, you better make the only decision that will work. Do you know what it is? Go to devotion and affection to the Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for this trial you brought into my life. Is it true that we cannot forgive unless we cannot get rid of bitterness unless we forgive? Is that true? Isn't that true? Many people are eaten up with bitterness because of a problem that came into their life instead of going to the Lord and accepting what happened as God allowing it to happen. We get bitter and it begins to hurt our life and it hurts our family. I know families that don't even talk to each other anymore. And why? It's because when that hurt came into their life, they didn't run to the Lord. You run to the Lord and you let the Lord know, Lord, I accept this as your will for my life. I've given my life to you. I love you more than I love my own life. Help me through this. And you know what he'll do? He'll not only help you through it, but then you'll be able to help a lot of other people. See, sometimes you wonder, why did God allow this to come into my life? So that you could pass the test. Why is God doing this to me? So that I can help somebody else sometime. Yes. Brother Peck wrote a book on grieving. I found that book to be amazing. And I read some of the testimonials in that book, and I read Don's testimonial about losing his wife, and I got thinking, wow, this is a treasure. Hey, this is a treasure before the death of a loved one. It can change everything. Because when you come to the place in your life where you realize that God has allowed this to happen in my life, I'm not going to get bitter toward God. I'm not going to even get mad at God because God is using it to grow me. He's using it to grow me. You want to get me some water? Where's some water, right?
Okay.
Devil don't like me talking about this stuff, does he? Oh man, this is powerful, I think. So, it's not food that we always need, is it? It's a touch from God. Number three, the third question. What disappoints and frustrates you most? My wife and I could look at each other, and she could tell me what frustrates me. You can't live with somebody for 40 some years and her not know what frustrates me. I don't know. My wife's never been frustrated. I don't know quite how to handle that. Huh. Oh boy, yeah. You know, it's interesting. Whatever frustrates you, I could not stand red lights, and that's a terrible way to live in the Metroplex, because you know you have to stop and sit there and wait. I don't like to wait. I don't even like to stop drinking. You get the point? So one time I was sitting in a light griping, and the Holy Spirit of God said, well, you could use this time to catch up on your prayer life. Has the Holy Spirit ever spoken to you like that? How many of you ever had God speak to you like that? Treasure every time God does that. Now, my wife can say things to me and I don't treasure them. She wants me to be healthy. Healthy people die. Right? She's trying to keep me alive. Shouldn't I appreciate that? All the ladies say amen.
Yes.
That's probably every wife's biggest burden, is to make sure that you're not responsible for any misgivings in relation to your spouse. But we must understand that frustration is really a bummer. Because if I'm frustrated, guess who knows it?
Everyone.
I could come to church frustrated tonight. Had a bad day. You'd never know it. She would know it, because she had to put up with me all day. But I'm not going to say stuff to you that I said to her. Come on now. Am I getting down to where we live?
Yeah.
This father took his son fishing. And Dad was really, really excited about fishing, and he was really into it. Man, he had everything he needed. The boat, he had everything he needed to, go out there and really catch some fish. Took his son with him. Some father-son time. Amen. Oh, yeah. And he doesn't catch anything. The lures aren't working. The bait's not working. They're not biting. And he gets ripping mad about it. Came out here, spent all this time, didn't catch anything. And he's so mad he hadn't caught anything. He's not even talking to his son as he's going back home. Got a question for you. What's more important, catching fish or spending time with your son? Catching fish. You get the point? And the boy's sitting over there and going, yeah, there he goes again. I wish I'd stay home. I could have had more fun at home than sitting here listening to him gripe. Every one of us here gets frustrated. Ooh, it's quiet. We get overwhelmed. We even lose it. Once in a while, my wife says, I think you just had a meltdown. I'll never forget. I was supposed to speak online up in British Columbia from my living room, or really from my office. And we got doing stuff, and we went some places, and I completely forgot I'm supposed to be on the air at 9 o'clock in the evening. So we finally get home around 8:30. It's 8. It would be 7, but it's 9 out there on the West Coast. So at any rate, like 3 minutes before I'm supposed to be on the air on a conference, on a preaching call, Zoom call with I don't know how many people. I'm not going to say how many people, but it's a decent sized church, and there's people in the Philippines that are listening, and because there's a lot of Filipinos in that church, and I mean, you know, there's going to be at least 100 or more people there, and I'm in a t-shirt, and I have completely forgotten. And then Ann said to me, weren't you supposed to do butting her nose into my business? You know, don't you know, weren't you supposed to be on the air tonight? On the air tonight! Oh no! And I went ballistic. And she's grabbing, I said, grab me a shirt and a tie, and I'm grabbing my Bible, and I'm getting everything all set up. And she goes, I've never seen you freak like that before. And what was really hilarious was, I was right on time. Nobody even knew that I was frustrated. Sometimes I get so disgusted with myself and think, why am I like this? It's just that sinful nature kicking its ugly head up, because Satan does not want any of us to be settled and content. He doesn't want us to have everything according to God's order. And that's why these things come into our life. So the next time something frustrating happens to you, you've got a test you've got to give yourself. How am I going to handle this frustration? What am I going to do about it? And then I want to close by going number 4. Here we are. Here's the question. What is it that really gets you excited? You know, everybody has hobbies, or some people have hobbies, and they get excited about. I've known people get excited. You ask them about something, and they can just rattle on and talk about it. They're excited about it. I was talking with my son-in-law and my daughter, and they got us to book a cruise, to go on a cruise. How many of you have ever been on a cruise? Raise your hand. Well, I've never been on a cruise. So if you've never been on a cruise, what's the big deal? Oh, my daughter and those two, they even have pre-parties before they go on a cruise. And they make all this real neat food and everything, and everybody gets dressed up and hats and all this kind of stuff that they'll be wearing. And they literally, I think what they're doing is they're getting so excited about it that they've got to pretend they're doing it so that they can get ready to do it. I said excited, wound up, can't wait. And then there's life. There is a difference, isn't there? This father, he's sitting there. He was a real sports fanatic. And man, he's sitting there watching his team play. And they are winning. And he is so excited. How many of you ever, when you're watching a sports program, you get excited? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Now, what do you do? What would be some of the things that you would do?
Talk back to the TV.
Okay. You know how to run better than anybody that's on there. There's no doubt. Come on. Get that. What are you doing? And you go, you get, how many get really, I mean, get, stand up. So he's right in the middle of all excited and he jumps up and he's just, his daughter walks in. She said, "Dad, I have never seen you that excited before." And then the father thought, "Well, what about the day your brother was born? What about that big vacation we took? What about all of the wonderful things we've done together as a family? You mean this is the most excited you've ever seen your father?" He had to do a little inventory, didn't he? What do our children really see in us? What is exciting to you? A meal? Yes. Yes. What's exciting to you? A special program on TV? What's exciting to you? Witnessing to somebody?
Amen. Amen.
Ooh. What's the most exciting thing you've ever done as a Christian? I led someone to Christ. Wow. How long's that been? Since you've led someone to Christ. Not that we're counting, but I'm asking you what excites you. What really makes you happy? Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 16, and I want to close there in Ezekiel 16 quickly. Ezekiel 16. I'm not going to take time to read this because it is a lengthy passage. I would like to give you an assignment. Read all of chapter 16, okay, of Ezekiel later. You're not going to believe the title of this chapter. The Harlotry of Jerusalem. The Lord called them a whore. Now that's strong words right there, isn't it? And he explains there, he explains in Ezekiel 16, the very first part. I'm not going to take time to go through it. I'm not going to read it because it's just too lengthy. But I do want you to read it. He explains how he brought Israel to a right relationship with him. And then they got comfortable. It's dangerous when a Christian gets comfortable. Ask David, King David with Bathsheba. He got comfortable. They began to fool around. They began to go after the other gods. And he called it harlotry. And so God always makes us reap what we sow, doesn't he? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. The Bible is very clear about curses and, what is the other word? Blessings. They're in the Pentateuch. Curses, blessings. You do the right things, you're going to be blessed. You do the wrong things, you're going to be cursed, and God's going to judge you. Now, when you think about that, and you think about how that Israel played the harlot, they got out into these other gods, they got out, and God, the true God, the Elohim, the Almighty God, he wasn't the one and only anymore. He was one of many. Let me illustrate it to you. Suppose, and this, I'm just using this as an illustration, but this didn't really happen, but I just want to use this as an illustration. Suppose one of you men that's married here, you were seen down at a restaurant down here having supper with another woman. Okay. That's not your wife. And so you're taken back by that, and you go, wow, what's going on there? And so you walk over and you ask the husband there, you ask the man, who's this young lady? Oh, she's just a friend, and we're just having supper together. My wife knows about it. She doesn't have a problem with it. Oh, okay. Just checking. So then that person calls the wife up. So I just saw your husband there at the restaurant with some woman. Oh, really? Did you know about it? No. Okay. Just thought you ought to know. Thank you. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the atmosphere is going to change when he walks into the house? Is she going to say, oh, honey, I'm so glad to see you. Did you have a good time? What's her name? Would the wife ever say, well, I'll tell you one thing, honey. I'm glad that I get to live with you. Even though she can't, I get to live with you. It's okay. Would that happen?
No.
No, why? Why? Because you're supposed to be the one and only. And here we are, Christians. We're supposed to be in love with Jesus. And we're playing footsie with the world. With the flesh. And the devil has a hold on us. And we're not excited about God like we are about other things that may even take us from God. Do we understand that? That's the story. And here's what the Lord says to him. In fact, let me see. I had underlined some verses here. I think it's verse 60. Look at what Jesus says, the Lord says after all this. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting what? Covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be what? Ashamed. When thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elders, and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Now here is the cherry on top of the ice cream. God is waiting for us to understand the covenant he has with us. That even when we're in rebellion against him, his hand is outstretched still. His ear is still open to hear our cry to get right with God. And because, how many of you believe that God knew that Israel would sin against him? Yet he loved them still. None of us in our finite minds can understand the infinite love of God. But we better wake up and figure out his love so that we never cheat on him again. So that we never put ourselves in a place where we would be unfaithful to an everlasting, everlasting covenant God. We are so blessed. We don't even understand it. But if we want to be disciples instead of just Christians, we've got to grow up. Amen. We've got to quit looking at things from our sinful nature and start looking at things from God's holiness. We ought to hate evil and love good. Amen? We ought to not want any curses on our lives. We should want all blessing. Amen. God's been so good. God's been so good. I am so undeserving of his goodness. I really am. All of us. If you had your life to live again, what would you do different? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight realizing how weak and anemic we are. Oh, we're so thrilled to be able to call ourselves Christians, but yet we don't live like disciples. We sometimes are not even ambassadors for you like we ought to be. Change us, oh God. Bring us to the place in our lives where we want to please you more than anything else, more than money, more than position, more than power, more than excitement, more than worldliness. Take away that interest in those things that get us excited that don't excite you. And please, oh God, make us better Christians than we are right this moment. We ask you to go before us, guide us and direct us, lead us in the way that we should go. Guide us into all truth, and when we see that truth, may we love it. May we always love the truth and hate the evil. And may we serve you faithfully till you come for us. This is our Wednesday night prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.